Turn your Bibles, please, to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews, the 9th chapter. We have a few copies of this chart here, which is a replica of this one, except something you'll find left off. We took the liberty of taking it out to keep it being so cluttered up. You'd like to have one of these, you get one by bringing at least two people out to hear the Word of God during our remaining 4 weeks or Sundays with you. Now in Hebrews chapter 9, I'm going to hang loose while I'm reading. I'm going to give you a little freehand rendering. A lot of times Ellis paraphrases. But I'm doing this because this is a very complicated passage of Scripture to read, but I believe it can be made more understandable. I'm reading from Hebrews chapter 9, verse 1 through verse 8. Then verily the first covenant had also ceremonies of divine service in an earthly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle or a tent made, and in this tent or tabernacle there were two compartments, and in the first compartment was the lampstand, the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary, or as the margin says, the holy. And behind the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer, and there was in the second compartment the Ark of the Covenant overlaid round about with gold, and in the Ark was the golden pot that had manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant, or the tables upon which the finger of God had written the words. And over this box with the lid upon it, there were cherubims of glory, and they were overshadowing the mercy seat. The lid upon the box is called in the Bible the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak in detail. Now, when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first compartment, or the first part of the tabernacle, accomplishing the services of God. But into the second compartment went the high priest alone once every year, and not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Spirit of God was thus signifying or teaching us that by signs and symbols, referring to the parts or the furniture, the rituals and the ceremony connected with the tabernacle, the Spirit of God was teaching us that so long as this tabernacle was standing, that the way into the holiest of all, which is the literal presence of God, was not made open and free to access. Last Sunday evening, we were discussing the subject on our chart under the title of the clean footpath, and we learned that while all of us by nature are born on a broad road that leads down to death and destruction, that all of us do not live on the same side of the broad road, for there is a narrow segment here called the clean footpath. And the text we use is Proverbs 16:25 that says, "And there is a way that seems right unto a person, but the end thereof are the ways of death." Now, this morning we want to speak on the subject of the door as the only possible means of access to God, the only way to get off of the broad road and into the narrow road is through this door. Another way to get off the broad road is to wait till you die. But the only means of egress or exit away from this place of death and condemnation is through this door. Now, the text upon which we'd like to elaborate is found in John chapter 10 and verse 9, where the Lord Jesus Christ said, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved." By me, says the Lord Jesus, if any one enter in, he shall be saved. One of the wonderful things about the salvation of God and about the gospel of Jesus Christ that never ceases to thrill my soul is this, that God has made the way of salvation so uncomplicated. If you ever hear anybody preach the way to be saved and it is confusing and complicated, you can be sure that God has nothing to do with that kind of preaching. There is nothing in the Word of God more uncomplicated than the way to be saved. And yet what we're going to learn this morning is this. That when you take a verse like this one, and this is only a part of John 10 and 9, we look upon these words, I am the door, by me if any man enter in, he shall be saved. He said again, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes but the Father, to the Father but by me. We're going to learn this morning how unutterably, absolutely profound verses can be that to us are so simple, so elementary. This wonderful verse is going to open up to us the truths, I believe, this morning that the Spirit of God will be blessed, pleased to bless to our hearts and will, I believe, enlarge our understanding of both the profundity and the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I've noticed sometimes in my own preaching, because I love words, I am likely to become somewhat verbose. And that's a great big tongue-tingling word for too many words. But I noticed that when the Lord Jesus wanted people to understand what it was like to be saved, he didn't take a chance on even using two-syllable words. When he wanted us to know how uncomplicated and involved it is to be saved, he didn't even use a word with more than one syllable. He said, I, how many syllables? One. Am, the door. And when he wanted us to know what it's like or how we become Christians, he used four one-syllable words. He said, I am the door. Now this morning, our objective is to take this part of the text from 10th chapter of John's Gospel in verse 9 and see if the Bible will explain to us what the Lord Jesus meant when he said, I am the door. And then secondly, we're going to see if the Bible will explain to us what the Lord Jesus meant when he said, I am the door and by me, if any man enter in. And then what he meant for us to understand when he said, he shall be saved. So, a message, three parts. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Now, when we come across a simple statement like that in John 10, 9, I am the door, by me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. When the Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the door, what kind of construction should we place upon the meaning of that statement? What is he trying to teach us? Well, when I come across verses like these, or this one, I'm reminded of what the Lord said when he instituted the Lord's Supper. He took a piece of bread from off the Passover table, and he thanked God for it, and he broke it, and he took the bread and handed it to his disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And I look at that, and I know that it's not his body, it's a piece of bread. Because I can even tell the difference between a piece of bread and a man's body. But he said, this is my body. And I learned in the early days this abiding principle of reading the Word of God. And don't you ever forget it. It'll come in handy. That whenever you read a passage of Scripture, if the plain meaning makes good sense, don't look for any other sense or you'll come up with nonsense. What did the Lord mean when he said, I am the door? Well, I look at him and I say, well, no, you're not. You're a man. You don't even have a handle. You don't have any hinges. How can you be a door if you don't have a handle on you? No hinges. Every door has a handle. Every door has hinges. And so I realize the Lord is trying to teach me something. That in this metaphor is a truth that he wants to reveal to us. And listen to how awfully complicated it is. Now, at your house, I don't know how many doors you've got in your house. But if I start at the front and count, there would be one, the carport is two, and one on the back side is three, And there's one from all the rooms in the house. There's 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. And counting the closets, 13, 14, 15, 16. Must be 17 doors in our little house. And you know, I'm going to let you in on something you never thought of in your life. Not a one of the doors did we put in our house to look at. Not a door was ever put in a house for ornamental purposes. You ever had somebody say, come, I'd like to show you my new house? Did you ever find when you start in a new house, they stop in front of a door that's painted bright red? Maybe even one of these fun-looking doors I saw years ago with a knob right smack in the middle. And the knob was painted yellow and the door was painted red. Did you ever have anybody say, come, I want you to show my beautiful door. Look at it. Isn't that a beautiful door? Well, of course not, because doors are not put into houses to look at. Here's how complicated it is. Doors, everyone in your house, was put there for the purpose to let you from one place into another. Now, if you get a hold of that, what Jesus is trying to say to us, I am the means of entrance or access into the presence of God. When he says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes unto the Father but by me. And what he's trying to get across to us this morning, beloved friend, that just like the door in your house was put there for the purpose of letting you in your house from the outside, so he, in his death and his resurrection, has become the door that gives you a means of access into the presence of God. I am the door, says the Lord Jesus Christ. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. He shall be saved. Now remember this when you study your Bible, that the New Testament doctrine of salvation is developed from Old Testament types. When you read in the New Testament that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin, it rests upon the Passover feast where the blood of the Lamb was put over the door and on either side of the door. The doctrine of redemption by blood or by the death of Jesus Christ was developed from the blood sacrifices of the Old Testament. He is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, in contrast to all the lambs whose blood could not avail put together to take away one sin. And so when you come to the doctrine of access, without any doubt in my own mind, the most outstanding of all the types, picturing the way into the presence of God, was what we have been reading about in Hebrews chapter 9, and it is called the tabernacle in the wilderness. Now, the purpose for the tabernacle in the wilderness is expressly stated in Exodus 25 and verse 8. Now listen to these words. God said to the concerning the children of Israel, he spoke to Moses, let them make me a sanctuary that I may live among them. Now, said God to Moses, tell them to make me a dwelling place, a sanctuary that I might dwell among them. Now, if you had approached the nation of Israel while they were in camp, while the cloud was standing still, and whenever the cloud moved, they moved, the pillar of fire standing over them by night and the cloud by day, and when the cloud and the pillar of fire would move, they would move. If you had approached them, you would have come to a very unusual structure. You would have seen something from a distance that looked like a fence that had been short of abbreviated, only about 7.5 feet high. As you approached it, you would be introduced to the court. And inside the court was the tabernacle proper. The courtyard in which the tabernacle was placed was 150 feet long and 75 feet wide and 7.5 feet high. Now, the tabernacle proper where God met with the nation of Israel. And now what we're talking about, friends, is access to God. And the access that we have to God today comes from the picture of access that you have in the tabernacle. He said, tell them to make me a sanctuary that I might dwell upon them. Now, the specific place where God met with the nation of Israel was through a human priest and the blood of an animal sacrifice. Once a year, we read this, that the animal was killed out on the brazen altar, the body was burned. The priest took the blood of that animal, and he took hands full of sweet incense, fragrant incense beaten small. And he took that incense beaten small and the blood of the animal, and he had with him also a censer full of red hot coals. He would go inside and he did something, listen, which he of all of the 2.5 or 3 million people in the nation of Israel could do. He was the only one human being in all 2.5 or 3 million people in the nation of Israel who had a right to go in behind the curtain, the veil that separated the two places. When he went in, he took immediately as he walked up before the little box. Now let's say that this building here is 45 feet long. And let's say that the ceiling is 15 feet from the floor and about 13.5 inches from wall to wall. And let's suppose that along about the front of this pew here, all the way across, snugly against that wall, snugly against the floor, and snugly to the ceiling overhead. In behind that veil, up by this wall toward the back, maybe a little bit off of it, there was a box. The box was 45 inches long, it was 27 inches wide and 27 inches deep. It was made of acacia wood. The lid upon it was made of acacia wood and covered with pure gold, and the box itself was covered with gold. And the distinctive feature about this lid that covered the box, it is called the Ark of the Covenant. Now, when that priest went in, the first thing he did, and watch this, he walked up very hesitantly, I'm telling you, and it must have been like I used to try the ice for the first time every winter, walking along to see if it was going to crack. Did you know this, friends? When you speak of access in the symbol and the type in the Old Testament, the way into the presence of God was so absolutely restricted that only one man a year could go in, and he had to go in a perfectly, carefully detailed, prescribed method. If he made one mistake, he would be killed. Because that was where God was. And those two cherubim made of gold, made of one piece with the covering of the lid, one sat on this side of the box and one on that side, and they looked down, and their wings of gold, they went out and they touched one another over the lid on the box. And God says, I will meet with you there, above the mercy seat, between the cherubim, and I will talk to you then. So the first thing this priest did, and very carefully and very fearfully, I'm sure, he went up to this box, and immediately he dumped a handful of that sweet, fragrant incense above, upon the coals of fire, the red-hot coals, and a cloud went up. Do you know what the cloud was for? To hide him from the face of God. It expressly said, if the cloud did not hide him from God, that he would be killed. Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. In the year that King Uzziah died, says the prophet, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. Now this man went in there one time a year, and he placed that blood after he put the incense upon the fire and made coals to keep him from being killed. When he did that, he took some of the blood out of the container and sprinkled it on the lid. Remember in Exodus, God says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Remember the New Testament says, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. And in the New Testament, wherever you read of the blood of Christ in connection with salvation, it always stands for the sacrificial, the voluntary death of Jesus Christ. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. And so God dwelt between the cherubim, looking down. And there he met with the priest, and the priest put the blood. Then he sprinkled the blood upon the, before the altar, and then he hurriedly made his way out. And that was the only means of access the whole nation of Israel had to God. From the time the tabernacle was made until sometime or another it was replaced later by the temple that was in Jerusalem in the days of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want you to notice this. What we're looking at this morning is the contrast between the restricted way of access into the presence of God contrasted with the wonderful, marvelous a way of access by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ has made the door of heaven as wide as the love of Jesus and the blood of Christ can make it. And it's wide open. Come unto me, all of you who labor and are heavy laden. But all of these precious doctrines of the gospel are based upon Old Testament type. And access is explained in the tabernacle. And it is enlarged upon by the Lord Jesus when he said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Now, to my recollection, in reading the New Testament a few, three or four times every year, I don't ever recall anywhere, and if any of you do, please help me and tell me where it is. I don't ever recall any place in the New Testament where it tells us the component parts that were in the temple. Now, in the tabernacle that we're reading about here, which is a type and a picture of access to God, there was a table of showbread with 12 loaves of bread representing each one of the 12 tribes of Israel. On the opposite side, in the holy part, the first part of the tabernacle before you get to the veil, there was a lampstand that shone upon the showbread. And behind the veil was the Ark of the Covenant. And I don't know of any place that tells us that in the temple any of these pieces of furniture were there. But I am absolutely certain of one thing that was in the tabernacle that was in the temple, and that was the veil. And you can't miss that. But did you note to me the most significant part of the whole tabernacle structure? Do you know that the veil that separated the outer court, the holy place where the priest went in daily performing his functions, such as changing the bread every so many days, putting fresh bread, went in every morning and trimmed the lamps and cleaned them up, went in the evening before dark and lit the lamps again. But in behind that veil, he went only one time a year. Now, what would you say if you had looked at that veil knowing these things? You know what I would have seen? I would have expected to see a neon light 6 feet high. You know words I think I would have seen? Keep out! Stay away! Keep out! Keep out! No access! You've no right to come in here. That's where God was. Do you understand how awfully restricted was the way into the presence of God in the Jewish economy? Now, I want to notice something with you in Hebrews here for a moment. We're reading in chapter 9, and let me look at that 8th verse with you just once more before we turn to chapter 10. It says the Holy Spirit of God was signifying or showing, demonstrating, illustrating to us through the signs and symbols associated with the tabernacle that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest. Now, that word manifest means to be made open, plain to sight, accessible to all. And so long as the tabernacle was standing, it testified that the way into the actual presence of God was not yet open. Not yet open. Now, look in chapter 10. Now, notice the difference. Look at verse 19, friends. Verse 19 of chapter 10. Having therefore, brethren, boldness, freedom, or liberty. Notice the contrast. Having therefore, brethren, boldness, liberty, freedom to enter into the holiest by the death of Jesus. Now, when you read of the tabernacle, you'll find the first compartment called the holy or the sanctuary. You'll find the second compartment behind the veil, where the Ark of the Covenant was, where God met with the people of Israel through this priest and animal sacrifice, is called the holiest. It is called the holiest of all, and it is symbolical of the literal, actual presence of God Almighty. And look at this. Having therefore, brethren, liberty, freedom, unhindered. Oh, glory to God. Unhindered access right into the presence of God. Do you see that? Notice what it says, my friend. Look at it. by a new and a living way. Isn't that wonderful? Access now is by means of a new and a living way, in contrast to a way that could not give life and a way that is past and gone. Having liberty by the new and the living way which He has consecrated for us, notice this, through the veil, that is to say, His body. And do you know what we learn here, friend, if you've never noticed it before? That the veil in the Old Testament, in the tabernacle, that said to people, keep out, stay away, you come in here, you'll die. Keep out, keep out, keep out. We learn right here that that veil was a type or a picture, as long as it remained unrent, of the unbroken body of Jesus Christ. That veil was a type of the body of Jesus Christ. And as long as that veil remained unrent, there was no access to God. Notice in verse 21, and having a high priest over the house of God. Notice this contrast, in contrast with the restricted access in the Old Testament. Let us draw near. In the full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, our bodies washed with pure water. Let us draw near, draw near. How on earth can people draw near now when they couldn't in the Old Testament? Remembering that the veil is a picture or type of the body of the Lord Jesus, I invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. And here we have that well-known incident of the crucifixion of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is hanging there upon the cross now. Man has done all they could do to Him. In the 3 hours of darkness, God had placed all of our sins upon Him. And Christ in those hours of darkness died for the sins of the whole world. But now in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 50, look what it says. Jesus, when He had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up His spirit. He died. And notice immediately what happened in the temple. When hanging on the cross outside the city wall, He cried out, "It is finished!" And He gave up His spirit. It says this, "And behold, the veil of the temple was split right half in two, from the top to the bottom." The blessing must come from God down to man. The temple, the veil, that kept people out of the presence of God was split right half in two the moment Jesus breathed His last. Can you imagine how amazed the people were, or the priests who might have been there officiating, when the veil was split and rolled back? There, beloved friends, get a hold of this. For the first time in the history of all of God's deal with the human race, that box where God Almighty lived and met with the nation of Israel for the first time was wide open to the view of any repentant sinner. And when Jesus died, the veil that said, "No, keep out," is now open and says, "Come in," and praise God, think of it. Any poor repentant sinner who's lost and knows that it wants to be saved can go right into the presence of God without any assistance from anyone, a parson, a priest, a pastor, a pope, or a personal worker. If you come trusting the death of Jesus to take your sins away, you can go right into the presence of God because the veil is gone. And I'm not going to apologize for taking so long to tell you what Jesus meant when He said, "I'm the door." But that's what He meant. Now, there ain't nothing complicated about that. You try and figure out. I'll tell you, how thou couldst be, the poet said, "By that darkness in my intellect, but it's sunshine in my heart." And there you are. The veil is rent. The presence of God is right there. And all you have to do to be sure you're accepted if you want to come to Him is to bring the sacrifice that He has accepted to pay for your sin, and that's the death of Christ. And the reason we know that God accepted the death of Jesus to pay for your sins, He raised Him from the dead. Not one verse do I have that says so in so many words, but I'm absolutely persuaded that the teaching of the Scripture in relation to the absolute value of the death of Jesus Christ is this. If that death had not been perfectly accepted by God, made it possible for God to be absolutely holy and save wicked and godly sinners, and leave him after he gets us saved just as holy as he would have been if he had sent us all to hell where we ought to be. I believe if the death of Jesus had not glorified God, had not paid for every one of our sins, I believe his body would have rotted in Joseph's tomb. A horrible statement, isn't it? You ever remember reading of an animal that was sacrificed being raised from the dead? The reason of that in Hebrews chapter 10 in the opening, it says, it is not possible the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down at the right hand of God. There's a proof that God accepted his sacrifice. Now when you get a hold of that, you know what it is to be saved. My friend, listen. I am the door. Isn't that awfully complicated? And isn't it wonderfully simple? Anybody who has enough intelligence to know what a door is for and to open it and go in can be saved. Now, but he not only said, I am the door. I am the only means of access into God. The next thing he said was, by me, if any man enter in. What did the Lord Jesus want to teach us when he said, by me? May I suggest that in the words, by me, we have exclusion. You see, these two words exclude the possibility of any other means of access into the presence of God. Do you agree? I am the door. That's exclusion. And some people accuse us fundamental Christians of being biased and prejudiced and unloving and uncharitable and all that nonsense. But I'll tell you, there is absolutely no room for broad-mindedness when it comes to the way to be saved. You're saved on your way to heaven, you're lost on your way to hell. There ain't but one way to get off of the broad road, and that's through the door. I am the door. When in John 14:9 Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. I thank God that he didn't say this, and woe be unto me if he had. Suppose you read John 14:9 and Jesus said, I am one of the ways. I'm some of the truth and a part of the life. I said, where on heaven's earth will I find the rest of it? I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Christianity is a narrow religion. Narrow. I mean narrow. And it's narrower than that. Did Jesus not say straight is the gate and narrow is the way? Exclusion. Neither is there salvation any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Oh, listen. By me excludes any possibility of any other way. Now, he said, by me if any man. Now, notice the contrast. If in by me you have exclusion, any man is what? Inclusion. If by me is exclusion, inclusion, any man says without a doubt that nobody is excluded from the exclusive way. Do you get that? Isn't that beautiful? Man, that's where I got in at. That's where I got in at. Nobody's excluded. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 through 6, for this is good and acceptable. And remember, this is in the God-breathed Scriptures. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. 2 Peter 3:9, the Word of God declares that God is not slack concerning His promises, as some men count slackness, but He is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Thank God for these words. Any man, any woman, any child. The only kind of people, my friend, that ever die and go to hell will be those who refuse to enter in through the door. The salvation of God is available for all. Now, he says, I'm the door. I says, thank you, Lord. I'll come in. That's good. If I want to get in somewhere, I don't like to climb in the window. That makes you a thief, according to John chapter 10. You climb up any other way, you're a thief and a robber. Now, thank you, Lord, for the door. And you said, if any man, that takes me in. And I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful. But now notice, the Lord gets right down to the nitty-gritty of this subject. When he says, I am the door, by me, if any man enter, you understand that? Enter in. Now he doesn't say if any man, any boy, and woman, and a girl will admit that Jesus Christ is the only way into God's presence. He doesn't say that you could stand there and say, I think the cross of Christ is the most beautiful scene. It is wonderful. This wonderful salvation. I know God loves me. I know Jesus died for me. And I believe that if I receive Him as my Savior, God will save me. That's admiring the door. But doors are not made to look at. They're made to go in through. By me, if any man enter in. Now, may I ask you, my friend, in all of your life, in all of your religious activity, and listen to sermons and altar calls and hand raising and card signing and handshaking and the church joining and baptism, in all of your life, when did you enter in through the door? When? It doesn't do you any good to aim to. You got to do it. And one thing about us good Southerners, we've learned one thing. As long as I'm aiming to do something, I don't have to do it. As long as I'm aiming. But you don't get to heaven by aiming. Enter in. Now, my friend, when did you enter in through the door? Are you sure you've done that? Man's responsibility. I was sharing with Brother Crawford after that moving experience at the breaking of bread, when the love of God just melted us. And I was talking about the beauty and the wonder of that love. And we were agreed that we didn't deserve that love. But we were thankful that we got in on it. And I said to Brother Crawford, Brother Crawford, you know, I'm beginning to believe that salvation is really of the Lord. And I'm so thankful they didn't give me anything to do but believe. Everything else He takes care of. And He takes care of everything else on the way to heaven. Enter in. I remember quite a number of years ago when our oldest daughter was a nurse at County General Hospital. She was on the graveyard shift 11 to 7, and she would come home, and she and Mom would sit at the table and drink coffee. And that morning I was a little late getting up, and my quiet time was very abbreviated, and conscience said to me, you really messed it up. You didn't pray this morning. I said, good, I'll pray on the way up to the highway. That's where I walk. Now, 0.6 mile from my kitchen door to 15501. You go down in the State 40 and take 15501, turn off, turn left to Durham, and go one block to the next light and turn left with 0.6 mile on right. So that morning while I was going, I prayed for 0.6 mile. And to show you how quickly you can fall from the sublime to the ridiculous, you know what I did on the way back? You'll never guess. But I walked on the way back, And when I walked up, the girls had the storm door closed and the other door was open, and it was rather cool. They were sitting there drinking their coffee, and I went 1, 2, 3 steps, and I was standing on the stop step, and I opened the door, the storm door, and a draft of cold wind went in. I said, girls, guess what I learned this morning? And Denise, she said, well, Pop, shut the door and tell us. I went in and sat down. I said, girls, let me tell you what I learned this morning. What on earth? What did you learn? You didn't have your Bible with you. I said, I'll tell you what I learned. From 15501 to my kitchen door is 1,165 steps. I counted them on the way back. 1,165 steps from Highway 15501 to my back door. I'm standing there with the door open, the top step. Now, I want some smart person to tell me how many steps I had to take to get in the house. Anybody like to guess? One. Now, ain't that something? One. Only a step to Jesus. Why not take it now? Come in thy sin, confessing, thou wilt receive the blessing. Only a step. Only a step. But you must take it. You see? You must take that step. Now, it took me 1,165 steps to get to my kitchen door from 15501. It took me only one day in the end. I saw a lady trust the Lord one time in her middle 80s. Lester tells us seeing a man in his 90s down at Albany years ago, and his 90s being saved. Now, they took a lot of steps in this life, but they only had to take one when they got saved. Listen, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. You see, my friends, what Jesus wants us to learn from this text is that under the Jewish economy, the veil in the temple unrent says keep out. There was no means of access to God except a nation as a whole represented by one man and that one time of year. But now because the Lord Jesus Christ has died, God has accepted the death of Christ to pay for all of our sins, and he carried him back to heaven to prove that he accepted that death. What Jesus is saying now, by dying for you and God raised me from the dead, proving he accepted it, I have now become a door, and the door is wide open, but you must enter in. You must. Now, I said something a while ago that I wish I hadn't said. I said, when did you enter in? I'm going to change that because I don't know for sure when I did. May I change that, please, and say, are you dead sure you have entered in? Because he says, if you enter in, you shall be saved. What does that mean, to be saved? Well, salvation in the Bible means deliverance and preservation. It has to do with spiritual soundness. If you enter in through the door, my friend, you'll first of all be saved from the frustrations and the misery and the emptiness and the aimless wandering of a Christless. That's the first thing you need to be saved from. And let me tell you this, and I've told you 100 times here at Island Street Chapel, the last thing in this world or in your life you'll ever be need to be saved from will be hell. You won't need that until you die. But you need to be saved now from your rotten, no-good self. Every honest sinner will admit that most of their problems they bring on themselves. So you need to be saved first from you. Like Pogo said, when the man sent him out, when he was in the military, reconnoitering with a group of soldiers, and he came to voice over the radio, and Pogo said to the commander, says, we have found the enemy, and he is us. Now, when you step in through this door, look, you never will be in hell. You'll be saved from hell. Notice there is no means of access from this place, from this narrow road, down here to hell. You cannot go to here from there. As a man said one time and wanted some direction, the fellow got through telling him, and he said, you know, the way you talk, I don't think I'll be able to get here from there. And you cannot, listen, you cannot get there from here. You can't do it. The only possible egress, the only possible way off of a narrow road
is this bypass up over the monument called death. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall all sleep, and we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the trumpet shall sound, and listen, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we that are living and remaining shall be caught up together with them in clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And listen, even a possibility of being saved from dying. And all of it depends not on your understanding, but your obedience. When Jesus died, when God put all of your sins upon Him, that paid for your sins, and now God opens the door and He says, come in. And I want to tell you, my friend, if you die and go to hell, which is the temporary abode of the wicked dead till the day of the judgment of the great white throne, and then the lake of fire is the eternal place of punishment. You'll only go there for one reason, because you refuse to enter through the door. You won't go there because you were mean. Now, you deserve to go, but you won't. Only one thing can send you to hell. That is rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, and that's what Jesus meant when He said, I'm the door. Isn't that simple? Isn't it profound? Praise God. Every time I talk to my poor brother with Parkinson, he's just sitting there shaking a gut so I can't understand what he says. But every time I go to leave him, I say, Charlie, it's wonderful to be saved. And he looks at me and he says, you can't beat it. You can't beat it. You can't beat it. Why don't you trust Him? Why don't you trust Him? If you only knew how much He loves you. And if you only know what it's like to be saved. I think of one dear colored brother preaching one day, and I said, I'd like to explain it to you, but it's a lot better felt than telt. God helped you. Now, where are you, my friend? Look, I want to give you some good news before we close. Wandering around on this door all of these years, I don't know how many steps you've taken, but if there is between the tip of your nose and this monument the thickness of a tissue paper, you still have time to turn around, retrace your steps, and go in here. God help you to do it. If I can be of any help to you, I'd love to take your Bible and show you how you go in the door. I have some booklets, God's Way of Salvation. I'd be delighted to give you one. Dreadful thought to think that you could have entered into the door this morning. And if you die and drop into hell, you remember this morning. Enter in through the door, and you can do that right where you're seated within your heart. Open up that inner man of yours where everything rests, where the real man or woman lives, and say, Lord Jesus, come in. The door's open. You'll be saved. If I can help you, please let me know. Father, we thank You for the holy quietness and the stillness in this place. What a thrill it is to know that only the Holy Spirit of God can create such quietness. We trust it is in the atmosphere like we have right now, that He's working in the hearts of people, saving those that need to be saved, and giving us who are saved a fresh appreciation for the door. We pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Now tonight, if I can entice you to come out, that'll be quite a feat. But we're going to preach tonight on who made the devil. And when you do evil, is it the devil that made you do it, or your wife? Or your husband? Tonight, who made the devil? Good day. God bless you. 6:30 tonight.